were talking back in the ready room in Washington. Of course, I'm often in a debate with our nation's top leaders on the sanctity of human life and the value of all human life. And I remind them, God gave us a first commandment. The very first words, the very first directives to the human race, the newly created human race, were very simple. Be fruitful and multiply. And so having babies and having them dedicated in the house of God is a sacred act. It is an act in obedience to God. Well, I'm not going to preach on it this morning, so relax. You can relax. I hear a little bit of a buzz. Am I having a little trouble with my chemistry here? Maybe a little too much of the anointing and it's overwhelming the sound system? I don't know. Well, so much to tell you because it's been a little while since I've seen you, and I was reminiscing last night being with your pastor at this 20th anniversary celebration, and my mind was going back, and then this morning didn't know quite where to turn into the church. So when I turned into that old building, that ancient structure, that relic on the other end of the property, and so many wonderful memories came back because, believe it or not, Pastor and Tina, you know, I was calculating. I've been coming and going from this place for over 23 years. I'm like something stuck to your shoe. You can't get rid of me. And I wouldn't want to be gotten rid of because Cheryl and I, Cheryl, by the way, we're married, just celebrated our 32nd anniversary, more in love now than we were back then, thank God. She sends her love and blessings to you, has a busy life back home in the Washington, D.C. area, where she's a vital part of our own church's ministry. So she's back doing her duty while I'm out doing mine, visiting with you and reuniting with what is what we consider our extended church family. And what a wonderful church family God has given to you. Let me tell you this. I've been traveling as an itinerant preacher for 25 years, and in those 25 years, I have met thousands of pastors. And I know a jewel when I meet one, and God has given you two wonderful people here, servants of God. You just can't beat them. Thank God for Pastor. Yeah, go ahead and embarrass them. I think they deserve it. Let's do it. Thank God for these two. Hallelujah. For Pastor Louie and Tina and their dynamic team and for this church. So committed to you and so committed to the things of God, and it's a wonderful inspiration for me. Now, I want to show you our ministry center because I want to mention a connection right here to this church that some of you may not even be aware of. Gentlemen, do we have that graphic up? You see on the outer screens here, this is the front of our ministry outreach center on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. On the extreme right, you'll see that gold-colored building. That's our Ministry Outreach Center. It's where we do all of our outreach Bible studies. We do a lot of social functions where we invite the top leaders of our federal government in the three branches, starting with the Supreme Court, which is immediately across the street. You see those upper level third story windows there? That is my office where I can look out my window directly into the private chambers of the Chief Justice of the United States at the Supreme Court, and I regularly send prayer missiles right through it from that third-story window. And you'll see next to it there our Bible banner. That's only ever Scripture, the Word of God, two stories high. We call it our two-story gospel tract. And, you know, we're 1 minute from the Supreme Court, 3 minutes from the U.S. Capitol, 10 minutes from the White House. Virtually anyone who works at the highest levels of government in Washington has to pass by that banner and read the Word of God. I've caught the Chief Justice of the United States with his clerks standing outside, gazing up at the banner. We've seen all the leaders of Congress, the House and the Senate, pause to read the Word of God on that banner. The President of the United States has stopped twice in his motorcade, shuts down our entire sector when he does, and the motorcade has stopped, and he's given the thumbs up to the banner. So thank God it gets attention in Washington. Now, what you're not seeing here is immediately behind the building is a beautiful prayer garden. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of safety for people on the Hill. Get them out of the noise, the clamor, the distractions, the pressures, and away, as Jesus told his own disciples, come away to a lonely place and rest for a while. And that's what we do in the prayer garden, which some of you know is named, and it's becoming quite famous and even infamous now on Capitol Hill, as the Louie and Tina Caton Church on the North Coast Prayer Garden on Capitol Hill, right there. And many souls have come to Christ in that prayer garden. And it's a place we've had top U.S. senators say to us, can I come and just sit in the prayer garden for a little while? So you have a vital outreach, because it was right here in this sanctuary, as I was getting ready to preach some years ago, that your pastor leaned over to me and said, give us a challenge. Give us a project to do. And the only thing on the table was the prayer garden. I said, well, what about the prayer garden? And Pastor Louis said, that's it. And right there in that service, we raised all the money for that beautiful prayer garden on Capitol Hill that today ministers to the top elected and appointed officials in Washington, D.C. So whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, we're connected. And we can't be disconnected. So thank God for your witness on Capitol Hill. Now, I do want to give you a complete report, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about these buildings, because there's a story here, and I'm going to start it now, then we're going to look at our study this morning, and then I'm going to finish it. It's a two-stage story, and it's a miracle story. I call it a chapter from the modern-day Book of Acts, and it has to do with that gray building next to our outreach center. Now, we actually have two buildings here. We have the gold building there, which is our outreach ministry facility where we do all of our functions. Then we have that red brick building. You see it there on the extreme left? Let's see, that would be your left. And you see that red brick building? That's our office building. That's where our team is housed on a daily basis. It's where our missionary team has their functional offices. Now, in between is that gray building. And I brought with me my handy-dandy laser pointer to help me here. I have a lot of fun with this thing. I did learn you don't look into it. You know, it's great temptation, but you have to resist it. But there you see that gray building in between our two buildings, our outreach center and our office facility there. And again, this is prime real estate. We are across the street from the United States Supreme Court. Everybody who is anybody in Washington wants this address. And so it was a mystery to me. When this building was vacated, we tried to buy it. We really wanted it badly. It would have expanded our very necessary square footage. It would have given us three buildings across the street from the court. I wanted that building, and we made a good offer on it. In fact, we offered far above fair market value for that building there in between our two, and the owners said, absolutely not. We are not going to sell to some Christian missionary outfit in Washington. We don't like what you do. We don't like what you stand for. We don't want you religious nutcases in town. And we're not going to help you by selling to you. So they actually turned around, sold it to somebody else for less money, quite a bit less than we had offered them. And then it sat vacant for years, became rat infested. The windows were shattered. It was a mess. And all the while, I'm crying out to God. Now, some of you know that I am Jewish by birth and Christian by faith. And there is no one who can complain better than a Jew. We've been doing it for 5,000 years. We are well rehearsed. So I was saying, come on, God, we'll pay a good price. Now there's a new owner. The new owner said, absolutely not. We won't cooperate with you. And it just sat there empty for years. And I cried out to the Lord and I wondered, God, why can't we own that building? Well, there was a good answer, because God had a better idea than I had. That occasionally happens. You know what I mean? And I'll tell you what that idea was and is at the end of my message. So pay attention. Pay attention. We can bring that down, brothers. Thanks very much. Let me just mention, before we go to Deuteronomy 17, where we'll be for the majority of our time together today, let me just mention to you some resources I have available at the table out in the vestibule, the lobby area, two of them. One, some of you have seen already, because I think I was here shortly after my book called 10 Words That Will Change a Nation was first released. It's been revised and updated. We now have it in paperback edition, makes it a little bit handier, a little bit less expensive. And if you haven't read it, or even if you read the first edition, you're going to find some new material, good material, in this updated edition. It's out there on the table. I hope you'll avail yourself of it. Yes, I would be happy to sign them for you, although they will get you nothing on eBay. So don't even think about auctioning off the autograph. It will not help. But I'll be happy to sign it for you. More importantly, we have a tool that some of you I know have used because you've emailed me or you've written to me about it. This is something we call our Capital Prayer Guide. And it gives you not only the names of virtually every top government official, from the president, from the majority leader of the United States Senate, the Speaker of the House, all members of Congress, every member of the United States Supreme Court, every governor in our country, as well as many, many other public officials, but it gives you their faces, their photos, their color photographs, so that you can pray for them in a more informed way. Let me ask, how many of you take any time at all to pray for the leaders of our land? Let me see your hands. Oh, a good number of you. The rest of you do, you just don't know it. But you turn on the news, you open up your newspaper, a magazine, you're listening to the radio, you're watching on the internet, and you see a story breaking out of Washington or today with one of the campaigns, and you say, oh, God, what are they doing now? And the Bible says God hears that kind of cry, that even when we can't utter our agonies and frustrations, he hears us. So this tool will let you pray in a slightly more informed fashion for all the leaders of our land. And the Bible, in fact, commands it. You're aware of that. The Bible actually orders us to pray for all those who are in authority. And so we give you a way to do that, but we give you even more than that. It's not just their names, their faces, their biographical sketches, their religious affiliations. We give you their unlisted phone, fax, and email contacts so that when God gives you a word for them, you can fire it right to them through all the layers of insulation. It's not illegal, it's just inconvenient for them. So you'll want to get a hold of this prayer guide out on the table. There'll be some information there about our ministry, Faith and Action, in the nation's capital. And you can read about what we're doing. And if God should move you, and that's the only reason I would want you to do anything for our ministry, whether it's by prayer, volunteering, or financially, do it because the Lord prompts you to do it. And you have an envelope, I understand, that will help you to do that even this morning. Well, very quickly, could we talk about anything else with a guy from Washington, D.C.? Could we talk about anything but the elections? This is a very, very big deal for all of us, because we all possess a very important and, I believe, God-given responsibility. Now, very quickly, I'm going to say as a disclaimer, I have to tell you that I am not one who preaches that God is a Republican, but neither would I ever preach that he's a Democrat. Somehow I believe God's ways transcend all of our vulgar earthly politics. They are high and above and beyond our own understanding of things. So what we're going to do this morning is talk about this sacred and awesome and inescapable responsibility. Because you see, as citizens in this country, a rare thing indeed in the world, I heard Pastor talk last night about his trip to Uganda. When was that, Pastor? July, just this past July, when he was in Uganda. Do they pronounce it Uganda or Uganda there? Uganda. And he saw what was there in that country. It wasn't much before that. I was in Sudan, just to the north. I got to get my African geography right. To the north. And when I was in Sudan, Pastor, the church leaders in Khartoum, this is one of the most oppressed nations in the world, and the leaders of the church, the elders of the church in Khartoum, the capital, told me, we are allowed to meet with you for exactly 10 minutes. At 9 minutes and 59 seconds, you must be out of this meeting, or we will pay the supreme price. They were terrified, absolutely terrified. They begged me to tell you to pray for them. Because in that country, not only can they not exercise their religious freedom as Christians, they are not even allowed to utter certain things or even think them. They are monitored for what they may even be thinking. Can you imagine being terrified to even think certain thoughts? Because it may cost you your life. And the fear that a single thought darting through your mind may in some fashion find its way to your lips, and if you should utter even something that might give them a clue to what you are thinking, you and your family may pay the ultimate price. Folks, we have freedoms in this country we barely appreciate. Barely appreciate. And one of our great freedoms is to choose our civil leaders. But this is actually a biblical prerogative. And we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's turn there. And we're going to look this morning at a study on how to choose civil leaders. In other words, how to vote. Now, I know some of us have really agonized over this. This is a very difficult presidential election. It's an agonizingly difficult one. If you're like me, you find one day you're saying, wow, that one sounds really good and looks really good. Oh, now wait a minute. Now that one is saying and doing the right thing. Oh, and if you had been in my place just several weeks ago, I was at both the Democratic Convention in Denver and the Republican Convention in St. Paul. And do you know the Democratic Convention, it's the first time I've seen this at a Democratic Convention. The Democratic Convention started with a practical revival. Revival meeting. Now, relax, Republicans. We're going to qualify everything here, so just relax. Don't throw anything at me. I just got to tell you what I witnessed with my own eyes. I went to Denver, and okay, we were talking in the back room. Some people can get cynical about this and say, yeah, Election Day religion. Everybody gets Election Day religion, both sides of the aisle. Yes, I agree. I see it. All of a sudden, people are talking Bible and faith and prayer who never talked about it before. It happens. Okay, I live with it every day. But I'll tell you what I saw. We started, now I got to qualify this and tell you, it was an interfaith service. So you had all different religions represented there. There were, of course, Christians, and there was Jewish leadership and Islamic leadership, an imam or two, and then there was a Buddhist, and there was a Jainist, and so on and so forth, a Hindu leader. But I'll tell you who took the house down was Bishop Charles Blake of the Church of God in Christ, you know, the largest Pentecostal denomination in this country, a leading black Pentecostal minister, preached at that interfaith service that kicked off the Democratic Convention and was in fact presided over by a Pentecostal minister, Reverend Leah Daughtry from the Lord's House of Prayer in Washington, D.C., presided over it. And this was the first time I'd ever seen at a political convention, people were getting the glory. I mean, they're getting the glory. And the, you know, the reporters there, they didn't know what to do. I saw cameramen frozen. What are we looking at? I mean, this bishop preached down the house. And you know what he did? To the shock of all those people, several thousand that were in attendance in that meeting, he challenged his own party on their stand on the sanctity of human life and condemned them for endorsing abortion. That's a man of God. That's a prophet in the house. And the place was just stunned, shocked. But I'm telling you, it was glorious. I couldn't help but get up on my feet and start shouting and praising and shouting amen. And boy, some of those people there were nervous. They were sweating. I could see it. They were a nervous wreck. Well, saw something similar when I was in St. Paul at the Republican convention. Saw very similar manifestations happening, folks. I don't care for what reason, but God is forcing our nation's leaders to confront him and his word for whatever reason it may be, and God can redeem that. So this is a tough one, folks. And I wish I could tell you I was God's man of faith and power for the hour and could just give you a word. Here's who you should cast your vote for. Well, I can't, because I haven't gotten that word myself yet. But I've gotten some clues to it, and I think they're here, right here in Deuteronomy 17. We're going to look at 12 criteria for choosing a president, or for that matter, any other civil official. And I hope you'll take this passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. Take it with you into the voting booth. When you go on election day, take this passage with you. Copy it, handwrite it, cut and paste it in Word or whatever other word processor you work in. Put it in your pocket, in your purse, and take it into the voting booth with you. It is crystal clear. It will help you. How many know God's word speaks to every aspect of our lives, including how to vote for president of the United States? Let's look at it. Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 14. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it, and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You know, I've actually heard theologians say, you know, the Bible says nothing about voting. And the reason they say that is because they assume that in Bible times, monarchs, kings, queens, other potentates were chosen entirely by dynastic succession. In other words, by bloodline. That's not true. Look at what God said to Israel. When you say to yourselves, when you decide among yourselves to choose a civil leader, a king, a chief executive, here are my guidelines for doing so. So the implication is quite clear. Israel had a very important part in the process of choosing. Now, our founders, though they got many, many things wrong, and indeed they did, let me tell you, I am an equal opportunity critic. And I'm very happy for what our founders did, very happy with the basic framework that they gave us in the Declaration of Independence, in the Constitution of the United States, in our structure of government, in breaking up the three branches. And what are they, by the way? I always like to do this little pop civics quiz that annoys a lot of people. But I got to remind you, we have three branches of government in this country. What are they? Do you know? The legislative branch embodied in what? The Congress of the United States. Okay, here's the one who takes the prize this morning. How many members of the United States Congress? Keep going. 435 members of the House. You have one representative where you live in the House of Representatives. And there are 435 districts in the United States, 435 members of the House of Representatives. How many senators? 100, because there are 2 for each state. So put them together, 535 members of Congress. You have 3 members of Congress. You have 2 senators from your state. You have 1 member of the House of Representatives, 1 representative or 1 congressman or congresswoman, as they're sometimes called. All right? You got the legislative branch. What's another branch? The judicial branch, embodied in what? The Supreme Court of the United States. How many members of the Supreme Court? 9. They are my primary mission field. I spend more time with the justices of the United States Supreme Court than anybody else in Washington. We do a lot of one-on-one ministry with them. The Chief Justice and his 8 associate justices, and then there are hundreds and hundreds of federal judges and justices and magistrates and special masters, they call them, underneath them. All the federal court system is the judicial branch. So we have the legislative and the judicial branches. Am I boring you? Oh, good. Because I don't want anybody to throw anything at me. All right, we got 2. What's the 3rd one? Executive branch, embodied in whom? The President of the United States, whom we call the Chief Executive. Now, our Chief Executive is roughly the equivalent to the king in this passage. In fact, you know that our founders actually entertained calling George Washington His Majesty the President. Isn't that weird? Yeah, they actually decided it was a little bit too majestic. So they decided simply for the President or Mr. President. But they thought of him as sort of a scaled-down king. So here, when we look at this passage, we can roughly think of our president. Now, our founders didn't get everything right. In fact, they got some things supremely wrong, especially on their compromise on the sanctity and value and dignity of all human lives. When they made the big compromise on slavery, they paved the way for this nation to pay a very severe price in God's judgment. Do you know that George Washington wrote in his private diary, and I have seen this myself, in his own hand, I have a friend, Jim Hudson, who's the chief of manuscripts for the Library of Congress, showed me this, laid George Washington's handwritten diary in my own hand without anything covering it. I almost fainted. I'm looking at this thing. I said, can I really handle this? He said, very few people ever do, so it's okay. And I looked at it, and I saw what George Washington wrote when he made his own compromise with slavery, when he decided he would not fight with Lafayette to emancipate slaves and give every human being their God-given freedom in this country, because he knew that he would suffer on his own plantation at Mount Vernon. His own income would suffer. And he made the compromise, and this is what he said to himself: I fear that God will visit our nation with a terrible and dreaded judgment because of my personal compromise. And in fact, God did. More Americans died in the Civil War than all other wars combined. It was a bloodbath on this nation. Why? Because our founders made that terrible compromise, and it would take them 74 years to repent of it. And in those 74 years, we would pay terribly as a nation. So please, don't look at me and think, okay, here's a guy who says everything's... Oh no, I'm a realist, and I have to face it every single day in Washington. So I know what the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful of our nation. But one thing we got right was our chief executive. I think we just put the president right in the right position, and it roughly is the equivalent of what God is saying here in Deuteronomy 17. We could just as well read this, that when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live in it and you say, I will vote for a president, then, look at verse 15, you shall surely set a president, an executive, a chief executive, or in this instance, a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. That's number 1. We want God's man, God's woman to rule over us. We want this to be God's choice. So how can we ensure that? By prayer. Some people think of prayer as the last resort. They say, oh, well, you know, if I can't do anything else, I can always pray. Well, folks, it's not the last resort. It's ever and always the first resort. It's the first thing we do. Dear God, give to us the leader whom you choose. That may be a surprise to some of us when it comes. We may say, I would have never chosen that person. But God knows what he's doing. I wondered about that building. God knew what he was doing with that building. And I'll tell you all about it if you pay attention to the rest of this message. All right, you shall surely set a king over yourselves. You may. All right, look at who it is. One from among your countrymen. He is to be, she is to be a person who understands your way of life, your values, your concerns, your burdens, your priorities, the way you live and see life and the world and the country and your community and your family and your church. He's to be someone who is familiar with you. Do you know in Bible times, right up until very recently, historically speaking, the last 100 years, there are some countries who would choose a complete foreigner and put them over them. They'd take a leader from another country who didn't even speak their language, and it set up all kinds of tension and conflict and problems. And God said, guess what? We're going to start out with common sense. You got to pick somebody who understands you to represent you. So that's an easy bar. That's an easy one. Now it's going to get a little more difficult. Let's take a look. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your countryman, verse 15. Now verse 16. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. What is the scripture speaking of here? Well, very simple. How do we measure the power of an engine or a motor? In horsepower. We're talking about power. The word of God says that the man, the woman we choose to rule over us must not be a power mongerer. Somebody out simply to amass personal power. Somebody who's out simply to dominate and control other people. We're looking, folks, for a servant here, not a dictator. All right? Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. This person is not to lead you back to paganism. When we think of paganism, the word pagan comes from the Latin paganus. It means of the earth, rustic. People who only have an earthly perspective. This is a man or a woman who will point the nation to God. Now, they may not do that perfectly, and we're going to find that in a second. They may not do that perfectly, but they must do it. They must be God-fearing. Simple as that. Now, let's go on. All right? Because since the Lord has said, the scripture reads, you shall never again return back to an earthly, humanistic, natural perspective. You need to know that you have to look to God. Look to heaven. Okay, verse 17. He shall not multiply wives for himself. Could this be more simple? Basically, a moral person. You're looking for a moral person who has their private and public act together. And they don't violate promises and covenants. Because once they do, you can't trust them in any other regard. If they can't keep the most basic human compact, which is marriage, every time I say that word, I have an impulse to pronounce it marriage. Okay, now I know how many of you watch The Princess Bride. That's like a cult film. But anyways, okay. It's a comedy. You should see it. It's really very funny. The Princess Bride. Anyways, you'll understand marriage when you see the movie. Okay. If you can't keep the basic covenant of marriage, then you just can't keep a covenant. So you got to watch out for that. This is a person who is faithful. A person who is marked by the character of fidelity. Nor, verse 17, part B, shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself. In other words, this is not somebody out simply for personal enrichment. For money. And boy, does the money flow in Washington. You hear that in the news, I can tell you, eyewitness report, I see it. I just had lunch with a former lobbyist, a woman, now a Christian, who was stricken in conscience and left the lobbying trade. She was given $1 million a month in walk-around money. You know what that means? $1 million just to blow, buying up every fundraising event she could possibly purchase. $1 million a month! I remember just shortly after I did my second appearance on the Larry King Show, which was a wonderful opportunity for the gospel, and I got it in there, folks. I got the gospel in there. Twice on Larry King, two nights in a row. And after that, I got a call the next morning from a famous lobbyist in Washington. He said, Reverend Chang, can I take you out to lunch? Well, why not? When a wealthy lobbyist asks you out for lunch, I know it's at least going to be a good lunch, you know? So, I was a little cautious, vetted it with my staff. What do you think he's after? We don't know. Okay, go out to lunch. He sits there and he says, I saw you on Larry King last night. That was really a great performance. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for the compliment. I appreciate that. Boy, he said, that's quite a talent. Not many people can do Larry King like that, especially twice in a row and speak as articulately as you did. He said, what would it cost me to buy that talent? I said, excuse me? He said, what would it cost me to buy that talent? And I said, buy what talent? He said, buy your talent. I said, wait a minute. I don't know what it is. I don't think it's talent. And I don't think it belongs to me. So I can't sell it to you. All right. And he said, no, wait a minute. Every man has his price. He said, how about a $300,000 a year contract, part-time? Would that appeal to you? Oh, folks, I wish I could just tell you. I said, ha! Why, I'm insulted. How dare you? But man, that was pretty tempting. Because I can tell you, God takes care of missionaries in Washington, but he doesn't take that good of care of I. Oh God, help me. All right, Lord, help me, help me. And I was struggling, and he saw it. He said, but what about our sign-on bonus? $1 million. $1 million sign-on bonus. Of course, it's paid out over a 10-year contract, but that's not so bad, is it? He said, how about that? Would that interest you? I started to sweat, folks. I started to quake. And only one scripture came to mind, flee the devil. And I said, thanks for the lunch. I stood up. I said, you're very gracious to have offered it to me. I'm not interested. Goodbye. And I ran back to my office. And I sat at my desk, and man, I was shaking. Let me tell you, there is enormous temptation in Washington, D.C., and already we're seeing the evidence of it in the campaigns. All right, this person cannot be out there simply to enrich themselves. Now, verse 18, boy, I have to go through this real quickly. It shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. The law referred to the word of God, to God's dictates for our lives. And he is to write a copy for himself. In other words, he's to be personally acquainted with the word of God. Now look, that he may learn, end of verse 19. Oh, I can't skip over this. I'm looking at the time and I'm so concerned about it because we got to get to that other church. But you got to look at the second half of verse 18. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll where? In the presence of the Levitical priests. He's to have good Bible teachers, pastors, instructors around him. Look for who surrounds the candidates. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn. You see, these aren't perfect people. None of us are. How many of you are perfect in this room? Oh, not me. The old saying, once you find the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. Okay, it'll set in a second, what I'm saying there. Look, that he may learn. This is a person who is open to learning. They are teachable. And they must carefully observe all the words of the law. They don't just pick and choose. They don't say, yeah, I like that, but I don't like that. I'll take that part of the Bible, but not that part of the Bible. Oh, I'll agree with that, but I don't agree with that. Nope. Can't go that far. No, they take the whole or the nothing. Now, verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up. We're looking for a humble person here, folks. Somebody who exercises proper humility and understands where they fit in the scheme of things, who they are, who God is, what the job is. They have everything in perspective. That he may not turn aside from the commandment. Look at the end of verse 20. To the right or to the left. So there you have it. We're voting for an independent. Ha! No, it's just a political joke. But there is something in this, folks, because what is it saying? He's not to be a sellout to one political ideology or another. He's to stand on principle, not for party, personality, or politics. He's to stand on what's right, regardless of the pressures that are being applied. That, look at, if this person meets all this criteria, then he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. If this person is to have a lasting and positive legacy, leave behind something of value for his country and fellow citizens, he will have to meet all these criteria. You take those and measure up the candidates. Now, in about a minute and a half, I'm going to finish this story because I'm going to tell you, if we choose the right leader, what can happen in this country? God is already working miracles. Now, we know that one of the biggest problems we have in this country is with the courts and the judges and the justices who routinely raise an angry fist in the face of God and defy God and his will and his way and his revealed law. Now, we're going to go back to that screen, if we can bring it up here. In a couple of minutes, we'll be out of here. Let's take a look at that facility again. If we can get that up on the screen, gentlemen, we'll take a look at that center building. I want to tell you a story. I told you about that middle structure, that gray building, mysteriously empty. You'll see it in a second. And we were wondering, God, why? Why can't we have that building? Until I spoke at a minister's banquet in Williamsburg, Virginia. And a pastor came up to me, and he had in tow this fiery red-haired Irish-American woman. And she came up with him, and the pastor said, "Brother Rob, this is Mary, and Mary has a vision to share with you." I said, "Yes, Mary, what is it?" She said, "Brother Rob, I came here tonight to hear you talk about your ministry at the Supreme Court of the United States because God has put on my heart a burden, a vision, to reach all 50 state Supreme Courts with the gospel here in this country, to confront them with the Word of God." Now, that was a tall order. I said, "Mary, how would you propose to do that? You're talking about 50 state Supreme Courts that will have the last word on the definition of marriage, whether it will remain between one man and one woman in lifelong monogamous union, whether it will conform to God's will or not. You're talking about the courts that will decide every matter having to do with the family, with marriage, with raising children, with foster care, with adoption, all those things, paramount issues. And you're talking about 50 states, and sometimes there are as many as 30 or 40 judges that serve on those Supreme Courts." I said, "Mary, how on earth do you propose to do such a thing? It's tough enough to reach the 9 Supreme Court justices in Washington, and they're right across the street from us. How do you propose to do this?" She said, "Oh, it's easy. I'm in charge of training every state Supreme Court judge in this nation." I said, "Well, hallelujah, let's be partners." And she told me how when she was a law professor out in the Northwest, a search committee came and interviewed her and said, "You have all the qualifications for this position to train every state Supreme Court judge in America. But the chairman, who was an Orthodox Jewish man," you're talking about the big beard, the side curls, the black hat, the whole thing, the tzitzit, you know, the fringes on his garment reminding him of the commandments of God. And he sat there and he said, "Doctor, I just need to ask you, why do you want this job?" And she said, "God gave me the words right there. I am like Queen Esther and I have arrived at the kingdom for such a time as this." He said, "Nobody has ever given that answer. You're hired." And she started her job. But she said, "Rob, I have one problem in front of me." She said, "We have a beautiful headquarters on the campus of the College of William and Mary in Williamsburg, Virginia, but I need a training center for these judges and justices from all over the United States. Do you know where there may be an empty building on Capitol Hill?" I said, "Mary, Mary, Look, I know a building on Capitol Hill where you can train all the Supreme Court judges and justices in the United States. She said, show it to me. We went over. I connected her with the owners. And in 1 week, they did the deal. And in 3 weeks, this opens as a state-of-the-art training center for every state Supreme Court judge and justice in this country. Our mission field is coming to us. Now, let me just close. Let me close with this. Pastor's coming. Okay, I'm going to follow the pastor. They're going to keep things moving at the other church. Thank you, Pastor, so much. Let me tell you this, folks. This is the biggest, most historic development in the recent history of the judiciary in this country. We have got them surrounded. Surrounded! Now, here's our challenge. We share this together because I am your missionary on Capitol Hill. I am your missionary to the judiciary in this country. I am your missionary. I serve at your pleasure and by way of your prayers and your encouragement and your financial support. I could not do what God has called me to do unless you were doing what God has called you to do. So we're in this together. And let me tell you what our challenge is. You see this building over here? This is our office complex where our team is housed. It's vital to our operations. We are 1 minute from the Supreme Court, 3 minutes from the U.S. Capitol, 10 minutes from the White House. We're right in the center of the action, but we stand to lose this building. And let me tell you why we're going to lose this building. Because the management company that has it doesn't like what we're up to. Now, we own this building right here, this ministry center we own. But the other building we only lease. We need to purchase it. We must buy that building to anchor it so that we are always surrounding the judges and justices of this country. That's a formidable challenge for us. Let me tell you, real estate is expensive on Capitol Hill. They sell it by the square inch. And it's a little bit pricey, although we can get a good, very good price on it. The owners live in Germany. I'm going to be flying over there to negotiate with them in a month and sit down with them and talk to them about how we can make this deal. But in the meantime, I have to raise a $150,000 down payment. Now, you would think that that's a pretty big challenge, and in fact, it is. For our mission and the size that we are, it's a formidable challenge. But I know God can do it. This was his idea, not mine. I could have never dreamed it up. Our strategic planning group sat down and said, man, we never thought of that. All 50 state Supreme Court judges and justices coming right to our building. And this is what Mary told me. She said, Rob, you're getting a set of keys and the alarm code, and you can have Adam anytime you want. Hallelujah. So as we approach the elections and the selections of new judges and justices on the federal level, and as we watch the state Supreme Court judges shift in the next election, many new ones will be elected this November all over the United States. The big, big questions are going to them. The Bible says very clearly, we know it, we've heard it many, many times, you've read it. God intended that a man should leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. God's perfect plan is very clear. Male and female created he them, right? It's that simple. I was doing a television show in Washington once, and the producer came out. He said, Reverend Shank, we're going to have you debate a congressman on the definition of marriage. And he said, now I have to warn you, we don't have a religious audience. This was a national news show. And he said, you can't go Bible thumping on us. You can't be quoting the Bible because you'll alienate our audience. They'll all shut you off. Can you make an argument for your position that marriage is only between a man and a woman from other than a Bible argument? Can you make an argument without referencing the Bible? I said, certainly. Would you like a plumbing lesson? And he said, you're not going to say that on the air, are you? I said, if I have to, I will. He said, never mind, stick with the Bible. Go ahead and quote the Bible. Just go ahead and do the Bible. Okay, I'll do the Bible. Come on, folks, it's kind of obvious the way things work and the way they don't work. You know what I mean? Okay, it's that simple. But it's not so simple to the Supreme Court judges and justices of the states. We've seen it in Massachusetts, in California, in other places. They are buckling in because they don't know God's word. Well, once they move in here, they will, because we'll be giving it to them every day. But you have to help us anchor this other building so that we don't lose that strategic advantage of being surrounding them. So your pastor said to me, we're going to end the service with an offering. And I want to thank you for that in advance. Folks, that is very humbling to me. You don't owe our ministry anything. We owe you service in the name of Christ. What you do in response to us is entirely out of your gracious response to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. So as the ushers prepare themselves here, I'm going to thank you in advance because I won't benefit from this. I'm still getting the same salary as I was before that lobbyist offered me big money. It won't change my status one bit, but it will anchor the work of God. So maybe the Lord will speak to you. Maybe God will say something to you about doing something extraordinary in this extraordinary moment of opportunity. You guys have done so much in this country. You have done so much in this world. This church is like an engine that won't quit, that's full of the power of God and faith and resources. And I would love to say this. When those Supreme Court judges and justices bow their knees to the Lordship of Christ, I want to say to them, guess what? You have a bunch of people in Lorain, Ohio to thank for what has happened to you because you invested. So would you help this morning? And do only what God tells you to do. If he tells you to give $10,000, I'll be whooping and hollering and shouting hallelujah. If God tells you to give $1,000, I'll be doing the same. If God tells you to give $100 or $10 or $5, if he tells you to give nothing, then you must be obedient. God will tell you. And I would like to pray for you as you listen to the Lord. Shall we do that together? Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for the way you work in our lives and in our nation. Thank you for your people here. Thank you for the opportunities that are in front of us. I especially thank you for the friendship of this pastor and his team, this beautiful church family, and for each and every one here of your servants. We praise and bless you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunities you place in front of us. Always help us to be faithful in the moment of testing. In Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen. Amen and amen. I've run out of time. I got to run out of here. I'll be out at the table for a few minutes. God bless you all. Thanks for having me this morning. Amen.